I invite you to be with me in a spirit of prayer. Loving God, as we think about the story of Jacob and as we face our own struggles of faith, we do pray that you take our hand, that you lead us through the wrestling, the struggling, and that you leave us with a blessing. May the word that I share be your word, and may it fall upon ears and hearts and minds that are open to receive it. Amen. I want you to imagine in a TV show or a movie, I'm thinking particularly old cartoons, when a character gets injured in some ridiculous, exaggerated way that if recreated in real life would definitely kill you, but instead the character says, "That's gonna leave a mark." Cheesy, I know, but I can't get Wile E. Coyote out of my head, who gets absolutely pummeled by a wrecking ball or flattened by an anvil or swallows an entire stick of dynamite and still lives to tell about it. But as I was reading our scripture passage for this week, I realized that when it comes to life, and especially a life of faith, a life of following God, well, that too is going to leave a mark on us, on the people around us, on the places where we find ourselves, on the world. In fact, that's kind of the point. When we baptize a little one, we affirm that they are named and claimed, that they are marked by the God who created them. We are all marked by God's presence, by God's blessings. And though we don't like talking about it as much because it's not as pretty, we are also marked by our struggles. Our scripture today is about the struggle and the blessing that comes from them, about how we are marked throughout it all by the God of transformation and redemption. We all know what it feels like to bear the scars of, to be marked by the struggles we experience. We have all known and experienced hardship and heartache, struggles in relationships, struggles with our health, financial struggles, struggles with our past, with our future, struggles with our identity, and yes, even struggles with our faith. If you are a person who has struggled or does struggle with your faith, if you feel you have more doubt than belief, more resistance than trust, are more apt to being cautious than eager to take a leap, if you are human, then this story in the book of Genesis is for you. The saga continues with our friend Jacob, one of the most important patriarchs in Israelite history. In fact, it was from Jacob that we get the word Israel, which we'll hear about at the end of my sermon. It was from Jacob's sons that the nation of Israel was built, and it was Jacob's struggle, Jacob's wrestling with God, that became the core of the identity for the people of God. However, from what we know of Jacob this far in the story, he's kind of a mess. In fact, one commentator I read wrote this: "I wouldn't have invited Jacob to say the blessing before dinner, much less be the carrier of God's promise. In fact, if you gathered a room full of famous people of faith, Jacob would be the guy picking their pockets and selling their watches on the street corner." And yet, his story of struggle and transformation gives comfort and courage to all who embrace the messiness of being human and who wrestle with change and yet stand in the need of it. If you have been following along throughout our summer study of the roots and shoots of our faith in the book of Genesis, you know that the chunk of verses that we read this morning does not even begin to tell the whole story of Jacob. but I want to go over it a little bit just to refresh our memories and fill in the blanks for those who might have missed a chunk. You may recall that Jacob was, from birth, a grabber. Fitting, since the name Jacob is most often translated as the one who grabs. Cheater, manipulator, liar, cunning, conniver. Now, over the last several weeks, we've seen Jacob both live up to that name and struggle to overcome it. You might remember Jacob grabbed his twin brother Esau's heel on the way out of the womb, and later, through deception, he grabbed his brother's birthright right out from under him. Now, despite all of this, Jacob held a special place in his mother Rebekah's heart, while Esau, on the other hand, the rugged, outdoorsy one, garnered his father's affection. So after Esau discovered that Jacob had cheated him and was rightfully mad, Rebekah helps Jacob escape Esau's rage, and Jacob runs away. And while he does, he has a dream about a stairway of angels. Remember climbing Jacob's ladder a few weeks ago. And during that dream, he hears God grant him the same blessing that God had given to his grandfather Abraham and father Isaac, a promise of blessing, a promise of land and prosperity. God also promises Jacob that God would always be with him, and that God's promises would be fulfilled through him. In return, Jacob promised to accept God as his own, to make room in his life for God, for someone other than himself. And all of this is kind of hard to imagine at this point in the story, but nothing is impossible with God. Think back now just to last week as Jacob settled in the land of Haran with his uncle Laban. Now, you might remember Laban had two daughters, and Jacob fell in love with the younger one, Rachel, and he agreed to work 7 years for Laban in exchange for Rachel's hand in marriage. But of course, on the wedding night, Laban tricked Jacob into marrying the older daughter, Leah, instead. Jacob, who had previously survived on his wits, had been outwitted. And yet his love for Rachel was so strong, he agreed to work another 7 years for Laban in order to marry her. Well, Jacob works a total of 20 years for Laban and ends up with two wives, Leah and Rachel, along with their maidservants, Zilpah and Bilhah. And as we arrive at our passage for today, Jacob has one daughter and 11 sons. God has now spoken to Jacob and said, "Return to the land of your ancestors and your kindred, and I will be with you." So he takes his now considerable family and heads back to his homeland. And, let's not forget, a dreaded reunion with his brother Esau, who he suspects is waiting for him with 2 decades worth of rage and plans for revenge. So we enter into the story this morning on the day of reckoning. Life has caught up with Jacob. Life always catches up, doesn't it? What we deny or run from follows us until we eventually have to face it. And Jacob is certainly not excused from this. Jacob, who has been in conflict with people all his life, especially with Esau, is anticipating yet another struggle. And struggle he does, but not with whom we would expect. So as you can imagine, this impending meeting with Esau is weighing heavily on Jacob's mind when he lays down to sleep that night. He's already sent his large family to the other side of the river so he could be alone. And so there he is, in darkness, racked with fear, alone. Or so he thought. Because it is then when the uninvited guest shows up, the wrestler. Now, before we go any further, how many of you can already relate to Jacob? In times of darkness, quiet moments of aloneness when uninvited guests show up. Perhaps your uninvited guest is fear, or anxiety, or regret. Whatever it may be, those uninvited guests are so often there to wrestle. So the uninvited guest, the wrestler who meets Jacob that night, he came to wrestle too, and the wrestler was God. Now, I know we don't often think of God as a wrestler, at least I don't. I think of God as more of a walker and a talker and a listener and a comforter. And God is, of course, all of those things. But that night, God didn't come to Jacob as a mild, comforting presence. But rather, in the darkness, he came as a mysterious opponent, appearing from nowhere to engage Jacob in a match. The struggle between them was real, and it took all night, and it certainly did leave a mark. Physically, it knocked Jacob's hip out of joint forever, but spiritually, the mark was just as deep. In fact, Jacob will never be the same in any way. The text makes sure we understand that Jacob hung on in the fight. He didn't leave the ring. Even when he was wounded, he still refused to let go, even after the wrestler asked to leave. In the midst of the struggle, God, the wrestler, asks Jacob his name. "Who are you?" To which he replied, "Jacob, you know me. I'm scum. I'm the cunning one. I'm the deceiver. You will no longer be Jacob, the cunning one," God pronounced. "You are now Israel, the one who meets God face to face, who strives and perseveres with God and with humans." And at that moment, Jacob, who is used to taking and grabbing things from others, has something taken from him. God takes his old name, his old identity. No longer is he Jacob, the one who deceives. He is now Israel, the one who struggled with God and who overcame, the one who met God face to face and who was transformed. He is no longer Jacob the conniver. He is Israel the survivor. He no longer sees himself as others see him, the heel grabber. Now he sees himself as God sees him, the one who perseveres. As I said earlier, this story is not about Jacob sitting quietly with God. This is not Jacob walking faithfully alongside God for years. Not Jacob on his knees speaking and listening faithfully to God. There is a time for all of that in our biblical text. But there is also a time for wrestling. And Jacob, a real live human being, is wrestling, grappling, struggling with God from dusk till dawn. I love this story because it brings to light what is so often hidden. It makes public and visible what can so often be private and invisible and internal. And that is this very real experience of wrestling with God. The God whom we love, the God whom we obey, to whom we pray for direction and peace and hope. Now, you don't need me to stand up here and tell you that life unfolds in ways that makes it hard to reconcile a loving, grace-filled God. We feel bad that we get angry at God, that we struggle to believe in the face of so many things that life hands us, that we wrestle with life and experiences or the call that God has put on our lives. But I think it is so important to be reminded that God knows that the wrestling doesn't take away from any of that love or any of that obedience or any of that prayer for peace and hope. In fact, I believe it is because of our relentless persistence and perseverance in all of those things that we do battle, that we do fight to understand, that we do wrestle. Sister Joan Chittister, a well-known activist and author, calls this a spirituality of struggle. In her book entitled Scarred by Struggle, Transformed by Hope, she says this: "There is no such thing as a life without struggle. There is no one who does not have to choose sometime, some way, between giving up and growing stronger. There is no one who has not known what it is to lose in the game of life. The essence of struggle is the decision to become new rather than to simply become older. No one comes out of the struggle, out of suffering, the same person they were when they went in. Some come out worse, soured on life. Others come out stronger and wiser. It takes great courage to stay in the ring, like Jacob did, to navigate the ups and downs of life, to choose to grow rather than to shrink in the face of challenge and change. It takes great courage to learn, to listen, to become whole, to demand a blessing, to take on a new identity in God, to grow through what we go through. That takes a spirituality of struggle. Jacob's story is all of our stories. Jacob was at the moment of potential transformation, returning to his land, returning to his family, returning to make things right. Turning points in our lives call us to engage in our own internal wrestling matches, a struggle within our very hearts and souls. Wrestling is part of the human journey of transformation. It's part of living into our relationship with God. And transformation doesn't take place when we're safe and comfortable and everything is under control and in our control. It often happens in the midst of struggle, when we lose grasp on that control and our only choice is to move forward on faith and growing in faith. And growing in faith, of course, always means we will be changed. We can choose to ignore it, or we can take it head on, wrestling with it until we emerge transformed. Change, often, if not always, catches us by surprise. And quite frankly, it's not my favorite thing. Change for me personally is always an uninvited guest who tackles me in the night. But I take heart in the story of Jacob, and I hope you will too. A divine wrestler came to him, and Jacob wrestled with him until he limped away transformed, empowered by both a bruise and a blessing. Jacob was not passive. He didn't run in fear or hide from the pain. He didn't use his cleverness to avoid the conflict. He was fully present in the honest struggle. He held on. He demanded a blessing. He was transformed, a new identity, a new self, a new name. It is within struggle, whatever that looks like in our own lives, that we too are marked, that we too find a new identity, a new way of being, a new self, a new name. Now, your struggle might come when you're moving through the normal stages of life's development, from childhood to adolescence, adolescence to young adulthood, midlife, retirement, and onward. These sorts of basic, unavoidable, natural progression of life changes do create shifts in our understanding of ourselves. But we all know there are changes and struggles beyond the ones we expect or can plan for. Things like unemployment, the loss of a child or a spouse or a parent, a move, a diagnosis, These things change everything, and they are often uninvited, and they always leave a mark. But remember this, God is not afraid of a little wrestling. Jacob didn't leave the ring, but neither did God. God held on too, and God continues to hang on for us and with us, just as determined to reach us and bless us as Jacob was to receive God's blessing. Any kind of struggle is not easy, much less a struggle with God. You may even limp away from the encounter, bruised by what you learn about yourself and others, what truth has been exposed, what work you realize lies ahead of you. But then again, anyone who dares to enter deeply into life with God walks with a limp. Anyone who has raised children or cared for aging parents walks with a limp. Anyone who has invested themselves in meaningful relationships, in a church community, in health and wholeness, anyone who does the work and digs deep and surrenders before God walks with a limp. Anyone who tries with all of their heart to follow Jesus in their dealings with others and themselves and their everyday lives walks with a limp. If you dare to meet God face to face, head on, and wrestle and reconcile about where and who God is in the midst of life, that's going to leave a mark. But again, isn't that the point? To meet God face to face and be marked by struggle, by blessing, and then to be different, to be transformed on the other side of that encounter, that we might be the change in a world desperately in need of transformation. My prayer is that it will be for us, as it was for Jacob, now Israel, that in the midst of our struggle, our weakness might be exposed. Not so God can take advantage of us or hurt us or defeat us, but so that we might be marked as ones who met God face to face, marked that healing might enter in, marked that we might learn to see ourselves as God sees us, no longer who we were, but who we can and will become, bruised, blessed, transformed, marked. May it be so. Amen.